How many of you have ever seen or been to the store at the mall called Things Remembered? Anybody raise your hand high? Yeah. Now, I don't know if they actually have the store anymore, but they do have it online. So they have the online store. I don't know if they have the physical stores anymore. But basically, they offered items that could be engraved or embroidered, and they would commemorate special occasions. I mean, truth is, memories are precious, aren't they? I mean, they're precious. They keep us connected to both people and to places and to events that have shaped us and influenced our lives, even those that are hard to go through. They still kind of keep us connected. July 17th, it'll be 3 years when my mom passed away. She went to be with Jesus. And I love to remember my mom's life. I love to remember the things that she was about. And my mom loved her my dad. She loved her kids. She loved her grandkids. She just loved people. My mom ran the pool shop that we had at our house, because my dad put in pools for probably 40 years, and then they had a pool shop at the house. She ran that for probably, I don't know, 30 years, probably, maybe. And so the number of people that she would connect with just on a weekly basis was phenomenal. And I just remember during the funeral and then afterwards looking at the memory book that they have, that they have it online. They also have it that you can fill out, but you can fill it out online. And it was amazing. There were just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and I'm from a small town, that wrote things and knew my mom and talked about the impact that my mom had had on their life. And it's just amazing to remember those things, right? To remember the life that was lived. The thing we don't like remembering is how they died. We just want to focus on how they lived. It's interesting because in the scriptures, as we think about communion and the Lord's Supper, Jesus not only wanted us to remember his life, but he wanted us to remember how he died. He wanted us to remember his death. You know, in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, remembering what God had done was of an extreme importance. In fact, the Jewish people had a feast to do that very thing. It was called the Passover. It was the first of three great feasts where the people of God were required to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. While each of those events were significant, the Passover was far and away the greatest and most meaningful. As you come into the New Testament, the Passover was not only celebrated by the people, but it was also celebrated by Jesus and his disciples. In Luke chapter 22, if you got your Bibles, you can open them up there. Luke chapter 22, Jesus not only celebrates it with his disciples, but he was about to change the very nature of it as he prepares to become the true Passover lamb. And so as he goes through the evening, he establishes what became known as the Lord's Supper or communion. So here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to spend some time looking at just a few aspects of the Lord's Supper, of this Passover feast, that we definitely need to be reminded of today. So as we begin, if you would, just stand with me, and I want us to read this passage of Scripture together. Are you ready, church? Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Come and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters. and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, and so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Pray with me as we begin. Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for this time. I thank you for what we can begin to look at this morning, that hopefully God will give us maybe a little different perspective than maybe what we've had when it comes to communion. God, we never want it to be routine or something that we just do. God, help it to be fresh each single time we partake. So God, may my words be yours. May you be with me today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I think for us to fully understand the significance of the Lord's Supper, there's basically three things I want us to kind of hone in on. The first is simply this. I want us to look at its historical significance. Its historical significance. In our passage in Luke 22, it says that on the day of unleavened bread, the disciples asked Jesus where they are going to celebrate the Passover. Now again, the Passover was the oldest of all the Jewish festivals with roots that ran 3,000 years deep. And when it was practiced in Jesus' day, the people combined the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover meal into a single event. The meal and festival celebrate the single most defining moment in Israel's history. It was the deliverance of God's people from slavery in Egypt. And this redemption would become the essence of the identity of the Jewish people on the basis of God's claim upon his people. Now, most of you know the story. In the book of Exodus, the people have been in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years, and God says, now's the time. And so he takes Moses, he takes Aaron, and he uses them to deliver the people out of slavery in Egypt. He brought upon the Egyptian people 10 plagues, the last being the death of the firstborn. As you know, they were supposed to take a lamb, a sheep, or a goat, a perfect lamb or goat. They were to kill it. They were to take its blood, paint it on the doorpost. And when the death angel came that night, it would pass over the homes that were covered by the blood. Now, every person that night was touched in one way or another. Those whose doorposts were covered by the blood were delivered. Those who weren't saw death. So every year following that event, God's people came together to celebrate and to remember what God had done. Now fast forward into the New Testament. During Jesus' day, the Passover still had incredible meaning and incredible significance. In fact, as many as 200,000 pilgrims would make their way from all over the Near East and Israel, and they would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. In fact, the disciples were no different, so they gathered with Jesus in the house of an unnamed man to celebrate this important event. Their purpose was the same as everybody else, to remember the day when the blood of a lamb saved their ancestors and delivered them out of slavery in Egypt. But this Passover was going to be different for his disciples. They were going to learn what they had failed to learn over the last 3 years, that Jesus was about to become their Passover lamb. His body would be broken. His blood would save them. His blood would deliver them. His blood would set them free from being slaves to sin. Now, even though there's deep historical roots and historical significance in the Lord's Supper that's connected to the Passover, there's also redemptive significance. Do you remember in John chapter 1, verse 29, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him? Do you remember what John said? He basically said, look, do you see the guy coming before us? Do you see him? He's the Lamb of God. He's the one who all the prophets had foretold. He's the one who will be the Messiah. He's the one who will die to take away the sins of the world. That's him. John clearly established the reason for Jesus coming as the fulfillment of what the original Passover lamb had only foreshadowed. You see, in Exodus chapter 12, the lamb was sacrificed for the deliverance of one people group. It was the people of Israel. At the cross, the Lamb of God was sacrificed to deliver the whole world from the power and the penalty of sin. In Exodus, the Passover lamb served as the substitute for the firstborn of Israel. But on the cross, Jesus became a substitute as he gave his life to redeem us and to pay the sin debt that we could never repay. You see, without the death of the Lamb of God and the spreading of its blood, the children of Israel would have suffered the judgment of God. And without the shedding of Jesus' blood, we would have no hope of forgiveness or salvation. I love this story. Chuck Swindoll tells it in his book, The Tale of the Tardy Ox Cart. Chuck Swindoll relates the story of an 8-year-old Kenyan girl named Monica. She fell into a pit and broke her leg. Others that were around saw her, but one specifically was Mama Najiri. And Mama Najiri jumped into the pit to rescue Monica. But over in the corner of the pit was a black mamba, the most poisonous snake in Africa. And that snake bit both Mama Najiri and Monica. The other people reached in, grabbed them out, and then took them to a medical center. Monica survived and got better. Mama Najiri died. A missionary nurse that was there pulled Monica aside and began to explain. She just said, Mama Najiri was bitten first. And because she was bitten first, she received all the poison from the snake. And so when the snake bit you, Monica, there was no poison left. And then the nurse went on to explain that Jesus, in a similar way, had taken the poison of our sin so that we could live. Jesus took the bite from the enemy and took its poison so that we wouldn't have to. You know, I think many people today have a lot of different ideas of who Jesus was and why he came to earth. But when you read the scriptures, Jesus tells us why he came. In Luke 19:10, he said, I came to seek and to save what was lost. To seek and to save what was lost. You see, when we gather around the Lord's table, the elements speak to us of his sacrifice, of his substitution, and of our salvation. When we come around the Lord's table, it's a redemptive moment. because it speaks of our redemption. It speaks of the fact that we have been bought back from the penalty and the poison of sin. And Jesus has taken that to the cross for us. And so communion has historical significance and it has redemptive significance, but it also has personal significance. In our passage in Luke 22, in verses 19 to 20, he basically says, "This is my body given for you." And then he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, did you catch what Jesus said? You see, it's no longer going to be just about what happened to their ancestors. Now it's going to be for them. It's going to be for us. All of a sudden, Jesus makes this Passover meal very personal. He says, "This is for you." He was going to give his life for them. He was going to die for them. And the truth be told, he was going to do that as well for us. It became very personal. Now, when you go to Matthew's account, Jesus also makes it very personal, but in a little different way. Because in Matthew 26, starting in verse 20, a very interesting conversation happened with the disciples during the Passover meal. Look what Matthew writes. "When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me.'" So in the middle of the meal, Jesus shared something with them that changed the dynamics of the evening. In verse 21, he says, "One of you will betray me." One of you will betray me. These are guys that have been with him for 3 years. These are guys who are sharing in the Passover meal with him. And yet he says, "One of you will betray me." You ever thought about how we betray him today? I mean, there's probably a lot of ways, right? By just not being willing to follow what he says, not being able to forgive others. I mean, just living a life that we want to live. Putting on our spiritual church face when we come through the doors, but when we go out into the world during the week, we just live like we want. I mean, there are a lot of ways that we betray today. And I wonder what must have been going on in the hearts and the minds of these disciples at that very moment. Because Jesus has shocked them into looking deeply into their relationship with him. Let me tell you, it became very personal. You ever heard somebody say, "I think we're going to have to have a Jesus talk"? You know, you ever heard that? They were getting a Jesus talk right there, right? It was a Jesus moment for them. When all of a sudden they began to have to ask some tough questions, they had to begin to look inside their life. They had to begin to ask themselves, "Am I following because I honestly believe he's the Son of God and the Messiah? Or am I following because he's just a good guy and a good teacher? I mean, am I in this for the long haul? Am I going to make this my life?" And how am I betraying him with what I do? So it became a very personal moment for these guys where they had to really examine their relationship. Jesus has made this Passover meal more than just a remembrance of the past. He made it a moment of personal examination. Something that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Jesus." Now, do not misunderstand what he's saying. He's not saying that you have to be worthy. He's not saying you can't come to communion because you are not worthy. He's saying don't partake in an unworthy manner. Because the truth is, there's not a worthy person in this room. There's not a worthy person in this world. None of us are worthy. We don't come around the Lord's table. We don't celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, because we're wonderful people and because we're good people and because we never sin. That's not why we do it. We come around the Lord's table and we celebrate because he's wonderful, he's good, he never sinned, and he nailed our sin to the cross. That's why we come around the Lord's table. It's not because of us. It's because of him. So what he's saying is, you need to examine yourselves. Look what he goes on to say. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. We need to look inside, ask the tough questions before we partake. You see, there's a personal significance to the Lord's Supper. But I want us to go back to the meal for a moment. So in this passage, in Luke 22, as the meal continued, Jesus takes the two main elements of the Passover meal. He takes the body and he takes the blood. And in this case, the bread and the cup, he turns into this new memorial, this new celebration. Now, there's something I want us to understand, because sometimes I think this is something that I think we just kind of gloss over or look over if we really read the passage in the book of Exodus, especially in chapter 12, where God gives Moses and Aaron the instructions for what they are supposed to do for the Passover meal, or as far as what they established. Because God told Moses, he said, "Tell the people to take a sheep or a goat, unblemished, 1 year old, and I want you to kill it. Take its blood, as we've talked about, put it on the doorpost, but I want you to take that animal and I want you to roast it. And I want you to eat it, to consume it. And if you don't have enough for just your family, if it's too much, then you go in with another family or you share with another family. If there is anything left, you burn it. It has to be consumed." You see, so many times we just focus on the fact that the blood was put on the doorpost. We forget about the fact that he also said, you have to partake of the body. And that's what Jesus tells us. It's both parts coming together. And so from the historical perspective, as the people celebrated the Passover, they would cleanse their entire house of leaven, which was a symbol of impurity. The unleavened bread that they partook of was to be a reminder of their departure from Egypt and the value of purity and the affliction of the slavery in Egypt. And so think of all the symbolism when Jesus takes the bread, he holds it up, he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to his disciples while saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." And from the personal perspective, to take his body, to eat the bread, means that you identify with him, that you've received him, that you trust in what he has done for you. It's a reminder of your departure from slavery to sin and a reminder that he now lives in and through you. Maybe that's why Paul could write these words Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The past is forgotten and everything is new. But Jesus didn't stop with the bread, because he also took the cup, again, from the historical perspective. The Passover meal had four cups that were connected to the four promises that are found in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Those four promises were these: I will bring you out, I will deliver you, I will redeem you, and I will take you to be my people. And when Jesus took the cup and he gave it to them, he said, "Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." And from that redemptive perspective, if we understand this correctly, it seems that Jesus took the third cup, which was the cup of redemption, and he changed it to represent his blood, the blood of the new covenant. You see, in the same manner that the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled on the doorposts of the houses of the Israelites and God's death angel passed over them, Jesus' death on the cross and his blood that was shed was going to meet the demands of justice. It would pay the price for our sin, and it would allow God's wrath to pass over all who are covered by the blood of Jesus. When you give your life to Jesus, I believe we are covered by his blood. And I mentioned this before, this is my personal opinion, but I believe when you go to God and you confess your sin and God looks at you, he doesn't see the sin, he sees the blood of his son, and the only thing he can do is forgive, because we've been covered by the blood. Look at what Paul writes in Romans 3. "But God treats us much better than we deserve." Now that's an understatement, isn't it? "God treats us much better than we deserve, and because Christ Jesus, he freely accepts us and sets us free from our sins. God sent Christ to be our sacrifice. Christ offered his life's blood, so by faith in him, we could come to God." Here's the thing. The Lord's Supper, communion, is a dynamic spiritual symbol that captures the beauty and the passion of our God. And it is a time of remembering. Remembering the redemption that we have through Jesus. We've been bought back with a price. It cost the very life of the Son of God. But it's also a time of personal examination. The Lord's Supper symbolizes in a dynamic, life-giving way the beautiful sacrifice of Jesus as the Lamb of God. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I've asked the worship team to go ahead and come on up if they would. And like we do most weeks, we're simply going to sing together. If our men who are going to pass out the emblems will make their way to the back as well. And as we sing this song, the emblems will be passed, and then after a few moments of singing, then we'll give you a time to just reflect. And during that time of reflection, just hold the cup, because we're going to partake together as the body of Christ. But we want to give you time to begin to just look inside, to have that personal examination of your heart and your life before you partake of God's supper. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for this day and for all you do. God, I pray for this time right now. You have given us such a beautiful reminder of what you have done. You've engraved it on our hearts by your blood. And so, Father, may we never forget the price that was paid so that we could have life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.